This is what is happening with Ruth in our story and Naomi in our story. It's like Ruth and Naomi are looking at their life and saying, listen, things aren't the way that you've thought they've always been. Things are changing. And why are things changing for Naomi? Why are things changing for Ruth? Because of the Redeemer. It's like life is calling out to Naomi and Ruth, saying, hey, it's not that way anymore. Things are changing. And things are going to change for the better. This is what it looks like when life changes for us. And as Ruth wraps up, we're going to see in these final verses of what it looks like for life with the Redeemer. And how life with the Redeemer changes everything for us, changes everything about us. Everything that we thought was real, everything we thought was true, everything that we thought that we were, is affected and changed by the Redeemer. And that's what we're going to see here in these last few verses. It's not going to be on the screen, but let's read Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 through 22. This finishes up the book of Ruth for us. It says this, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nehashon. Nehashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Let's first look more closely at verse 13. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now last week we saw, at the beginning of chapter 4, we saw that Boaz was working out this kinsman-redeemer situation, wasn't he? He was waiting at the front gate, and looking for that other kinsman redeemer who was technically more qualified. And as we remember the story last week, as it worked out, initially the other person, the so-and-so person, said, hey, I'm more than willing. But then when he found out that marrying Ruth was part of the deal, he backed out. So then Boaz steps in. We have the completion of the story. Boaz gets to be that kinsman redeemer. And so they get married, and they do what married people do. No need to have the talk of the birds and the bees. It's pretty obvious in the text, because they're going to have a baby, and they have a baby. And what's interesting here is that this is fulfilling a promise. This is actually fulfilling a promise or a desire or a hope that Naomi had back at the beginning of the book. If you turn back a couple of pages, look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. This is while they were still in Moab. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now listen here, verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. What was the desire that Naomi had? For her to find rest, and that each of you find that rest in the house of her husband. This is now true for Ruth. as we find at the end of the story. Ruth has a child. And this teaches us this. Life with the Redeemer is a fruitful living. It's about fruitful living. Life with the Redeemer is about fruitful living. See, God is at work. God is at work. And when God works in your life, he bears fruit out. Your circumstances, will you let them make you bitter, or will you let them make you better? Realize this is a significant reversal from the beginning, isn't it, for Naomi? Naomi, in all of her distress, was like, hey, guess what? I am bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And now we see fruitful living because of the kinsman redeemer in her life. The New Testament encourages us to look for that fruitful living in our own lives. Just consider John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit bearing is, for the Gospel of John, fruit bearing is part of what it looks like to be a disciple. Paul echoes this in Galatians 5:22 through 23. You probably know this one, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Gentleness is self-control. Against such things there is no law. What does the fruit, or what does the Spirit desire to bear out in your life? What does fruitful living look like in your life? It looks like that. Now, how do we do this with the Holy Spirit? This is kind of a sermon within a sermon. There's two things when it comes to the Holy Spirit that the scriptures encourage us to not do. There's actually quite a few more things, but just to cover the two things that I think sometimes we forget about. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Actually, we should probably have some theology time. Great time to come to Wednesday nights for theology time. Those have been coming to Wednesday nights, you're probably familiar with some of this. But who is the Spirit? The Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. If someone asks, who is God? God exists in three persons. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. All three co-eternal, all three co-equal. The traditional Christian response to who is God. So one of the persons of the amazing triune Godhead is the Spirit himself. And when you believe in Jesus Christ for the first time, he comes into your life. He indwells you. He seals you. He fills you to do the work that you can't do otherwise, not having the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of us. So the scriptures are encouraging us, don't quench his work. He's working in your life. Don't put it out. The Holy Spirit is kind of talked about as like a fire. And when it says don't quench the Holy Spirit, it's like don't pour fire, don't pour water on the fire of which what he's trying to do in your life. You can never get rid of the Holy Spirit. That's not the point. Here's another verse, Ephesians 4:30. Number one, don't quench the Spirit, right? Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever grieved? When do we typically grieve? Think about it. During funerals is the first thing I thought of, right? Or when someone is hurt, and when someone is going through a hard time, I grieve. Right? Because what's happening to someone else, or what's happening to me, or what's happening in a situation is not what I want to happen. All right? The funeral is the last thing I ever want to go to personally, right? So I grieve because what's happening is dysfunctionality, not functionality. So when Paul encourages us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in your life, that means in your behavior, in your mannerisms, in your thinking, in your passions, in what you do, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make it as if the Holy Spirit is sitting over there with nothing to do, because everything that you do is upsetting to the Spirit, is grieving the Spirit, because the Spirit desires to produce this fruit in our lives. This is life with the Redeemer, isn't it? So much more than just going to church, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? That's fun. Life with the Redeemer is fruitful living for me and you. Life with the Redeemer for Naomi and Ruth is fruitful living. And we see that in the birth of a child. There's two more aspects of life with the Redeemer in this next verse. Look at verse 14. It says, then the women said to Naomi, by the way, who are the women here? Remember from a couple of chapters ago? It's the same women when Naomi was walking up into town, coming back from Moab, coming back into Bethlehem. It's these same women that come up to her and say, hey, guess what? Aren't you Naomi, right? Aren't you the person that we knew 10 years ago? It's the same women. Then the women said to Naomi, they have certainly a different tone now. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. May his name be renowned in Israel. There's two truths here that stand out about life with the Redeemer. And number one is this, not alone. Is that Naomi was not left by herself. Naomi was not abandoned by God. And now let's remember some of the mess that Naomi went through. She's been widowed. She's been living in poverty. She was in a foreign land living as an immigrant. She has experienced a lot of tragedy in her life. And sometimes when we go through tragedy, we think God is done with us. We think that's some of the times in which God is no more. And God, there's no need for God to be in my life anymore because I've gone through so much mess. But the reality is, God has not left you alone. God has not left Naomi alone. Why do we feel alone sometimes? We feel alone sometimes because things look uncertain. Didn't they look uncertain for Naomi? What was going to happen? I'm living in poverty and I'm a widow. Things looked uncertain. Sometimes you feel like you don't have any security. Sometimes we don't understand what the future looks like. And through the difficulties and the tragedies, we are scared of the future because we feel and believe and think that the future doesn't have our best in mind. And that's where Naomi and Ruth are at. And so the women of the town are saying, blessed be you because God has not left you alone. And God has not left you alone either. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, by the way, Matthew 28, always know where you're at within the Gospels. Matthew 28, that's at the end of the Gospel. So guess what's happened? His entire life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, and he's talking to his disciples. And he's saying, by the way, I'm going to leave you. I got to go because the Holy Spirit is going to come and teach you all things. And so in Matthew 28:20, it says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. No matter what this culture gets like, no matter what your family life gets like, no matter what the society does or whatever the economy does, even though it may seem sometimes and feel sometimes that you have been left alone, know that you are not. Just like Naomi was not left alone, neither are we. The psalmist also cries out. By the way, in searching for other passages that resonate the nature of our text today, Psalm 23 is going to be talking of a lot here. Just write that out next to the Ruth chapter 4. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even the psalmist cries out, I am not alone. You are with me. Next is this point, this truth. And yeah, it's a made-up word. Don't get on to me. I got two made-up words today, okay? That means you'll remember them. This next one is, life with the Redeemer means you get to be a famouser. Famouser, yeah, that's just a word I made up. A famouser. Look back at verse 14, though, right? And may his what? His name be renowned in Israel. May his name be renowned in Israel. Now, commentators go back and forth here on who is the his. In the Hebrew text, you have in the syntax, you have something called an antecedent. And we're not too sure if the antecedent is pointing toward the baby or if the antecedent is pointing toward Boaz, right? And some of your commentators say it's both anyway. So I'm kind of a both guy, so it's just going in both directions, right? Boaz is famous. We already know that from last week. His fame is going to be spread out because of his great attributes and because of what he did for Ruth. But even more so, this child, Obed, is going to be famous as well. So what's that teach me and you to do? Me and you need to be famousers. A famouser, I made up a definition too. I know, bear with me. A famouser is someone who makes something or someone else famous. I bet there's actually a word that's better for this, but well, famouser works. We need to be about making the Lord famous. We need to be about making Christ famous. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to have a lot of famousers, okay, in the DFW area. I just want to give you a heads up. In fact, on July 24th, coming up next month, you're going to have famousers all around. And you know what those famousers are going to be saying? They're going to be saying the Dallas Cowboys are going to win them a Super Bowl. Training camp starts July 24th. I had to look that up. You know, that's when the Winners Cowboys start, you know, doing training camp and stuff like that. You start hearing all of this right around DFW about how great the Cowboys are going to be this year. That's what they're doing. Right? They're famousers. They're famousers for the Cowboys. And we find ourselves being a famouser all the time. Maybe it's a recent movie. Maybe it's a local coffee shop. Yeah, guys, yeah, it's the new tool that you got, right? When you go meet up with your buddies and you got a new tool, you're like, guess what? I got this tool. Check out what it does. For us musicians, right? When I used to get gear all the time before I was married, yeah, that was a thing. All right? I would be like, hey, look what I got this week. Look what I got this week. I got a new pedal. I got a new guitar. Always getting new things. I was a famouser for whatever it is that was new in my life. And why do we do this? I had to ask myself, why do we do this? Because we experience better lives because of whatever it is we're making famous, or at least we think we do. And that's the point of life with the Redeemer. When you begin to understand, you begin to think on, you begin to meditate on what Christ has done in our lives, we will make Jesus famous. We will make our Lord and Savior famous because of the work that he does in our lives. Life with the Redeemer is fruitful living. We're not alone. We need to be a famouser. Next is this. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15. Life with the Redeemer. Verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now keep in mind, I think this is probably still just Boaz and the baby. Both ends of this spectrum are true for both of these. So that is who the he is. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Seven sons has given birth to him. Why is that significant in this passage? Well, in Jewish custom and in Jewish thought, seven sons was the ideal family, right? Now, I was an only child growing up, so you probably couldn't have convinced my parents of that. Like, they get one kid, they're like, I'm good. Yeah, that's fine. Jewish culture, though, in Jewish life, seven sons. By the way, no ladies, right? It was seven sons was the ideal. So this is a phrase from this time period that we have to associate with what we might call the perfect family. Like the perfect family today is what, 2.5 kids? I don't know how you get a half a kid, but apparently you do. This is the seven sons. And so what they are saying is, these seven sons, Ruth is better than that. Ruth has showed you this hesed love, this covenant love. And that's how important Ruth is. That's how important Ruth is. But this passage gives us two more attributes, two more aspects of life with the Redeemer. Let's look at them with me. The first one is this, restoration or restores. I'm sure you saw that in the text, right? Boaz and this baby are going to bring about restoration for Naomi. Now, in this restoration, we see also the complete parallel to our walk with Christ, don't we? The that Jesus ultimately brings resurrection or brings restoration for us. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, He accomplished salvation for us. And when we believe in Jesus, we receive eternal life and we receive restoration. We receive restoration of our minds, of our souls, of our bodies. Eventually, even our bodies are restored because there's the resurrection that is promised. King David writes in Psalm 23:3. By the way, there's Psalm 23 again. It's a good one to read along with this. It says, He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. And even Psalm 51:12. May our prayers be this: Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, Naomi's life, it all goes back to the beginning a lot of times, doesn't it? For Naomi's life, it was complete disaster, wasn't it? For Ruth and Naomi, living in poverty, widowed, no hope, no security, nothing that they can latch onto. At the end of the story, they now have restoration. Ruth is married, having a baby, and Naomi gets to care for him. This restoration is kind of like those houses. You ever see those houses? I love these shows. Fixer-upper shows. Anyone else love these fixer-upper shows? I love this. Look at these pictures that we got up here. This picture. In the fixer-upper shows, they usually walk into a house, and it's just absolute disaster, right? Absolute disaster. And things need to be fixed. Things need to be torn out. Things need to be cleaned. And so the TV show, you know, they'll come in, and they'll do that, and they'll take everything out, and they'll restore it, make it all nice again. We love restoration shows. We love shows, too, that restore relationships, that restore communities. Much like these houses, though, before Jesus, and in our story, before the kinsman redeemer, before Boaz, before that part starts, the lives of these ladies is an absolute mess. And so was my life, and so was your life before Jesus. God comes in and restores. God comes in and restores us and gives us nutrition, right? We're going to get to nutrition. I jumped ahead. He comes in and restores us. He fixes what? He fixes the cracks. He stops the water leaks. He rips out the carpet. He repaints everything, puts in new carpet, puts in new flooring, maybe puts in some new things in the ceiling. He restores our lives. He takes all the brokenness that we have, everything that we have in our soul, in our being, in our relationships, in our emotions, all of these things that we have that are broken before we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus and He restores them. Restoration here is an ongoing process called sanctification. It is progressive, and it goes like this, by the way. We have our ups and downs, but the Lord will work out and finish and complete the work He has started in you. I think the things that need to be restored in our lives are this. Our worldview needs to be restored. Our life's perspective needs to be restored. How you respond to difficult things, how you respond to good things. All these things need restoration. Our morals need restoration. Our values need restoration. Our minds, our hearts, our emotions, and our habits. All of these things need restoration, and the Lord can do that. We need restoration just as much as Naomi and Ruth did. And that's why the women are saying, He will restore your life. Fifthly, He nourishes your life. I've had to think through this a few times. What's the difference between restoration and nourishment? Well, nourishment is really about sustaining. When I think of nourishment, I think of persevering. If you are like me, and you're really committed to eating well, I don't know. You know, I try to be like, maybe I have good weeks, and I'm committed. I'm like, I need to eat good. I need to have a good diet. But sometimes Tuesday comes along or Wednesday comes along and I ain't got no food. And guess what? My habit is to go to Taco Bell, right? And Taco Bell, how's the nourishment level at Taco Bell? If anyone works at Taco Bell, I'm sorry. I do actually love the taste. But, man, how bad do I feel, right, after eating Taco Bell a couple hours later? the nutrition that's there and the nourishment that's there isn't going to sustain me. It's not going to persevere me. Not like a healthy salad will. Not like some good protein will. That's what it means for the Lord to nourish us. It means to give us sustaining and to help us to persevere. The Lord gives us restoration and nourishment. Now, let's keep looking at the life, what life looks like with in the life of the Redeemer, with the Redeemer. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. Verse 16 and 17 says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David." Very, very important at the end there that he is the father of David. We will get into that here in just a moment. But let's clarify some things that we might be confused about real quick. Naomi here, when it says that he became his nurse, it simply means that she took care of him. It is not that she nursed him. All right, this is not a moment or an instance where Ruth is somehow losing her momhood and her parentalness and giving everything over to grandma. This is not what's happening here. This is just an instance where Naomi knows that she gets to care for this child like a grandmother's going to care for that child. This is not as if, you know, if you were young and you had a newborn baby and you went to visit grandma and grandpa for the first time and grandma says, "Hey, can I hold little Obed?" Someone should name their child Obed, by the way. That's a cool name. "Can I hold Obed, you know, just for a second?" And mom goes, "Sure, here you go," and just hands Obed over to grandma. And an outsider looking in would never sit back and say, "You know what? Wow, you just gave your child to grandma." That's not what's happened, right? It's just simply that Naomi, since she tends to be a focal point to this story, and really to wrap up the story completely, has to go back to Naomi and say, "See, she cares for a baby now. She cares for a child just like a grandmother would." And then with the women naming, I thought that was an interesting aspect of the story. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name. Now, this doesn't mean that Ruth didn't have a part of that, right? It doesn't mean that Naomi didn't have a part of that. This seems to be kind of a group effort, really, in the naming of the child. But what's important here is the name of the child. And the name of the child means servant of God. Now, I don't know how you see a baby and think that they're going to be a servant of God, but apparently they do. This child is special. That's the bottom line. This child is special because from this line comes David. And who comes from David's line? Jesus, our Redeemer. This teaches us one sixth thing. Life with the Redeemer is this. Life with the Redeemer is that we get to be a giver. We get to be a giver. That's what Naomi's doing. Right? She's giving of her time. She's giving of her emotions. She's giving everything that she has to care for this baby, to nurse this child. And it's interesting for us, you know, when we collect a lot of stuff. We love to have stuff in this world. And we get all this stuff and whatever that is, and we need to always sit back and ask ourselves, how is the Lord giving me the stuff that I have? How does he want me to use it for him? How does he want me to be a giver of what I have with all the things that he has given me? I think of giving in this way. I think of being a giver in the Christian walk in three different buckets. And here's these three different buckets. One is time, one is talents, and one is treasure. Number one is your time. Naomi's willing to give of her time, isn't she? Right? She's taking care of Obed. She's going to nurse him and take care of him. So the question that me and you have to ask is, how am I using my time for the Lord? What does it look like for me to use my time that he has given me? Do I use it for my own selfish gain? Or do I use it for the Lord? I think an interesting verse in Galatians 6 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you are in the business of restoration, it's going to take your time. It's going to take time. Secondly, I said talents. Talents here, I correlate mostly with the gifts of the Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is 1 Corinthians 12:7. He has given each believer a spiritual gift or multiple spiritual gifts, but why? For the common good of everyone else sitting in this room. That's why. God has given you talents. He's given you a talent to play an instrument or to sing. He's given you talents to be like, you know what? You're the most friendly person I've ever come across. You should greet at the front door, right? He's given you a talent to have amazing patience. So guess what? We need you in the nursery. God has given you amazing talents to be a giver. And some of you show up so early and you stay so late and you give and you give and you give and God blesses you for it. And then finally, treasure. Treasure specifically relating to the financial means in which God has given us. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7 says this, remember those whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you, this is what's actually on our bulletin, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How can you be a cheerful giver? And I love so many of you in here. I see so many of you giving of so much of your time, so much of your talents, so much of your treasure. How can you be a cheerful giver of your treasure? It's not reluctantly and it's not under compulsion. It's because I want to see the kingdom of God grow. Life with the Redeemer, like Naomi, she's a giver. So where's God encouraging you to give this week? Let's look at the final verses. Verses 18 through 22. And yes, there is application in the genealogy, so hang with me. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. When I look at this, I think that God makes us a relier. I think that's another word for us today. Makes us a relier. That's our seventh aspect of what life looks like with the Redeemer. God makes you a relier. Now, you might ask, Kevin, how did you get that out of a genealogy? Well, put the genealogy back on the screen for me real quick. When we look at this, this is a 10,000 level view, isn't it? Like, you're seeing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years lived out when you look at a genealogy, and you see God's faithfulness through all of this. But if we were to go into the life of Hezron, and we were to just go sit with him for an hour-long coffee break and ask him, how's it going? He doesn't see the whole thing, right? If you were to go to the life of Ram or Salmon, if you were to go and just sit with them in the moment, what are they doing? They are ultimately relying on God to come through with what he said he would do, to come through what he would promise. And when you think of the story of Ruth, when you think of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and how crazy this story is, and so much could have been lost, so much could have not gone the right way for this story. They had to keep relying because they knew and believed something better that God had for them in the end. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And who comes after David? Ultimately, all the way down, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, our redeemer for me and you. You see, when we look at this list of life with the Redeemer, when we look at these seven aspects within these few verses, what's happening here. It's almost like the text is leaning over. And put those seven attributes back on the screen for me. Life with the Redeemer is fruitful living. It is not alone. It's that you are a famouser. It's that you get to restore and you get to experience restoration and nourishment. And you get to be a giver and you get to be a relier, someone who relies on the Lord. It's like the text is leaning over and looking at us in the face and saying, Scott, you're not a catcher anymore. Scott, it's okay. But life's going to change for you. Your identity is going to change. And you're going to experience life abundantly. Scott, you're not a catcher anymore. For some of us in this room, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not who I used to be. And God's making me into something wonderful and beautiful. That's what life is with the Redeemer. Now, there's a couple of overarching lessons I wanted us to kind of land on and end on here today as well. In fact, I encourage you, in your notes, write out one or two really big teachings that you have gotten from the book of Ruth over these few weeks. What's something that the book of Ruth has taught you? Because here's two things I'll give you, and then we'll end for today. The one number one overarching lesson here in Ruth is this, is that the church is diverse. Again, this is a big overarching theme of the book. The church is diverse. Let's not forget, Ruth was a Moabite. She is an immigrant. And she's accepted and goes into and becomes an Israelite. See, the kinsman redeemer, Christ himself, right? The kinsman redeemer in this story looks like Christ to us. And Naomi, you can think of Naomi as representing Israel. And then you can think of Ruth as representing the Gentiles. And so when we look forward into the future and we look at the New Testament, what has God done? God has brought them together into a believing faith, looking at a Messiah and believing in a one Messiah. Ephesians 2:14 and 16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, one who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." Christ has put to death the hostility of groups, and he's put it to death in the local church. In the local church where everyone is accepted. No matter what. No matter what we sound like, no matter how we think, no matter what we look like, no matter what, you just name it, no matter, the church is the place where you can be accepted, wherever you're at on that journey. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand. Sometimes that's hard for us to agree with, because the reality is, you know, when we walk into a church, we're sometimes just more comfortable when people are like us. They think like us. They believe like us. But as soon as we have people that we disagree with, as soon as we have people that we might see things differently with, well, that becomes harder now, doesn't it? But it's in the things that are hard that are worth it. kind of like in the movie or the clip that we watched, right? Teach them first base. It's worth doing. It's going to be hard. The church is diverse. This 11th century archbishop said it this way. He said, "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner, but nevertheless, she was married to Boaz. So too, the church is from among the Gentiles. For like Ruth, these Gentiles had been foreigners and outside the covenants. Yet they forsook their people, their idols, and their father, the devil. They repented of where they were. And as Ruth was wed to Boaz of the seed of Abraham, so too was the church taken as bride by the Son of God." 11th century bishop. second overarching theme is this. God is at work. There's going to be two more applications to this, so don't jump ahead too quick. But God is at work. When you think of the story again of Ruth, you see all this dysfunctionality, all this death at the beginning. And sometimes whenever we see tragedy, and sometimes when things are difficult, what do? Well, where's God? And we see ourselves, right, even Christians, throw up their hands when things are difficult, when there are tragedies at hand. And we say, where is God really at work? And when you look at the big picture of the story, God is at work in every single aspect. You remember? Ruth just happened to glean in the right field. God's at work. Oh, so-and-so, the kinsman redeemer, eventually says yes, but then says no to the marriage. God is at work. God is at work in so many things in our lives, but God is at work with common people. God is at work with common people. Look who the story has: widows, the poor, a farmer. There's employees. There's family members. There's townspeople. There's no one, you know, trending on Instagram in this story. It's common people. And when we think about this, sometimes we think that God is only at work in those stories where we see maybe someone more famous than us. But God is at work where you're at, in your job, in your family, in the things, I'm trying not to say stories I literally know about right now, but in some of the things that you've got to go do, that you've got to face. God is at work, and God works in the common. With common people, with everyday things. That's the second aspect. Doing common things. Doing common things. I think sometimes in Christianity, and there's nothing wrong with this except for our overemphasis in it, but we have painted the professionals as those who are the ones that do the work of God. We've painted the missionaries, and we love our missionaries. We support our missionaries. But so are you. In the common things that you do. Look at the common things that were happening in the story. Farming. Farming. Getting married. It was in the simple stuff. And we got to remember to not buy in to the glitz and glamour of evangelicalism, or the glitz and glamour of what we think Christianity is about, going on some big trip and doing some big thing. Tomorrow you're doing a big thing. Tonight, you're going to do a big thing for God, because God is working with common people, and God is working at doing common things. And I'm very thankful for that, because I find myself to be way super common and certainly not deserving of what I get to do. I'm just a country boy from a small town in Texas, and I'm super glad God does common things with common people. This is the book of Ruth for us. The book of Ruth gives us life with the Redeemer and shows us what that is. Fruitful living, and that we're not alone. We're a famouser. We have restoration, nourishment. We are a giver and a relier. We rely on the Lord. So in this list that we looked at today, and thinking of the overarching truths of what Ruth had for us today, where is God convicting you to trust him more? Because that's probably the biggest application that we have today. Trust God and believe that he is working in our lives.